And take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 tonight. It's a preach sermon I titled Good. Just plain old good, all right? Numbers chapter 16 and verses 1 through 5. Again, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. And we start chapter 16 with verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So here these leaders are Reubenites and Levites. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, for he caused to come near unto him. Now shall we pray, Father? Again, we simply want to rightly divide the word. I want this to be something that brings honor and glory to your name, helps your people to be able to draw closer to you in righteousness and true holiness. And so I pray that you'd accomplish exactly that through this message tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The word good is used in so many ways. Sometimes it's used sarcastically. They call you and say, hey, somebody got a hold of your bank number and they emptied your total life savings. And you say, good. You know, it's kind of sarcastic, isn't it? And then there's an exaggeration good. You know, somebody just walks in and it's air conditioned. Oh, good, praise God, it's air conditioned in here. Oh, glory, you know, and, good. Well, it's just kind of exaggerated. About every place in Florida's air conditioned. And then sometimes you think about good being an understatement. For an example, at the end of each day of creation, it says that God saw that it was good. Now, you think of the beauty of creation, just the word good almost seems like an understatement. We talk of good in terms of potential, of talent, of character, and a host of other things. Let me give you an example. Some people say, well, our president is bad. There are others that say, well, he is good. Now, regardless of which where you stand on that, we all need to pray for him, particularly for his salvation. I'm not saying he's not saved because he's a Democrat or because he's a liberal or anything else. I'm saying he's not saved because he has said there are many roads to heaven. A saved person doesn't believe that. They know there's only one way. And we need to pray that he would rule righteously. Now you say, we should pray that way. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Daniel did that for Nebuchadnezzar, and he was probably the most wicked ruler to ever live. And so we think of good. We think of good most often when referring to ethics and morals. And that's usually the way we think in terms of good. In our text, Moses is the prophet of God, the preacher of God, and he's confronted by not only a Levite and a couple of Reubenites, but 250 princes of the congregation who are men of renown. We're told they are famous, meaning that they are well known, and these 250 men are liked by all the congregation, which numbers over 6 million people. Korah wants to remove Moses and take over. And he makes this statement, all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? The same congregation, God said, I'm not going to let you go into the Holy Land for your wickedness. But I like the response of Moses. He does two things. First, he just simply falls on his face before God. And that's the right reaction to do first. Any problem that faces you, go to God in prayer first. That's the first reaction. Go to God in prayer. And then secondly, he leaves it up to God. That's the second reaction. Leave it up to God to show publicly who is holy and who he wants. Now, the question in my mind, however, apart from the rebellion, would we consider any of these people good? Now, God will show the next day who is his man. And it'll show the powerful effect that their rebellion had, because 15,000 end up dead as a result of this rebellion. So we must think about, what do you mean by good? And I want to look at some examples in scriptures. Now, over the years, in my ministry, I've received letters. Now, Wednesday nights, I'll receive letters that I read to you that are good letters from our radio and internet ministry. But then I've also received letters that you may not consider them good. There are letters I receive that just tell me how bad a person I am. And really, if you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to serve the Lord, I think Jack Howell said it best, you better have a hide of blue denim and a heart of lace. You know, you've got to take it on the chin and love them. And I think that was the right way to say it. I've had it more than once. I've had this over the years several times. Several people want to go to another church, but there are no churches in our county that are any good either. Now, did you know that Ocala has no good churches in them? And this is followed up with, they're not contemporary, they are good people. And of course, if they're talking like that to others, that kind of questions their ethics, doesn't it? But nonetheless, that tells me then the person thinks anyone who is involved in contemporary music, whether they listen to it, like it, or whatever, they are a bad person. But let us consider good and bad by a scriptural example. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, here's some questions. Is it good that this man is not an extortioner? Is it good that he's not unjust? Is it good that he's not an adulterer? And by the way, Jesus Christ did not dispute that claim. Is it good that he fasted twice in the week? Is it good that he gave tithes of all that he possessed as according to the word of God? Now, I don't know about you, but my answer to all those questions are, yes, those are good things. Both what he didn't do and what he did do. Those are good things. However, we find out that it was the publican that went to his house justified, not him. The publican walked away there a saved man, not the Pharisee. I want you to consider this passage. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now you think about that. The tongue of men and of angels, all faith, giving all my goods to feed the poor, the gifts of prophecy and so forth. Those are good things. Those are good things. And yet we find out that you read that passage that they somehow come short. Would we be able to say to the congregation of Israel that from a non-doctrinal point, they are good? Now, that'd be hard to say of Korah, who by his underhanded plotting against Moses and Aaron, went among them and sowed discord. We couldn't say that about Korah. But what about the rest of the congregation? You see, you don't get the 250 and the rest of the crowd until first you have worked at it. See, this is not a spontaneous thing. It's not spontaneous. It's something they've worked at over a period of time to get to that point. You remember Absalom's rebellion? 2 Samuel 15:1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Now, Absalom worked on this over a period of time. He built a following. And in the matter of doing it, he says, "The king's doing that to you, man. This is what I would do for you. This is what I'd love to do for you." And he's building up a following and sowing discord at the same time. And then it says, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." That's a lie, isn't it? That is an out and out lie. So he's gone from deceiving the people, sowing discord, and now lying. Sin is usually not singular. See, it begins to build. "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." They didn't know that there was a rebellion against King David. They didn't know Absalom was trying to oust David. They were just told, "Hey, he said to go with us," and so he goes with them. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Communications talking about companionship. Evil companionships corrupt those that are good. You always have to be aware of the relationships that you establish. They can bring evil into your life. Now, let me say something that may shock some. I know people that are involved in contemporary music and contemporary worship that I consider good people. I know good people who are Calvinistic. I know good people who are not saved. I know people that are good people that are not King James, okay? They are good people. But their good is good in respect of ethics. Their good is good in respect of morals. But their good does not make Calvinism, it does not make contemporary music, it does not make the unsaved state, it does not make the rejection of the preservation of the scriptures right in any way. And so we don't go into fellowship, which means a partnership. We have to separate from that, although most that go that direction will separate from us. But as people who are kind, who are basically moral, they don't really gossip, they don't sow discord, they don't undermine, we would call them good people. We do find areas that we say are not good. And again, I have personal experience. I've witnessed these things over the years. I remember when I first came to Central back in 1984. In the first year or two, I had people saying, I can't wait till you become the pastor. Now, outwardly, they seemed like good people, friendly people, nice people. And I took it at first as just saying, they're just trying to make me feel good. I honestly did. That's what I thought. And yet, after I did become pastor, I think about every one of those were gone within the first 5 years, if not less. And you see, I guess somehow or another I'd offered hope, a 30-something taken over. Boy, we can manipulate him. And whether I'm 60 or whether I'm 30 or whether I'm 20, I've got to be led of God. Every time. Must be led of God. And I know when you're led of God, Satan will work to sow discord in the hearts of people and to sow distrust and mistrust. And those things happen. There are times that businessmen, heads of companies, who are used to having people just follow their orders and what they say. And some use money while others intimidate. And if there's a 20 or 30-year-old leading a ministry, what will they do? They'll try to get in their ear and manipulate and lead from behind is a popular saying today. But if that young man be a preacher or holding some other office in church, if he begins to get his direction from that person instead of the Lord, he's been deceived by Korah. He's been misled by Absalom. And although he is a good man himself, can we say that the good man who tries to manipulate it, can we say that it's good? No. No, we can't. We can't call him good. Now, you might call this the Korah or the Absalom attitude. It is to make them feel good, to compliment them, to feed them, and to seek to build in them a friendship while at the same time seeking to sow discontentment. Isn't that what Absalom did? Hugged them, kissed them, told them what he'd do for them. But at the same time, he was putting down King David. And they are leading to rebel against Moses and David, the men who are true to the Word of God. Satan did the same thing against God. He had one third of the angels he was able to fool to get them to fall with him. Again, evil companionships, evil communications corrupt good manners. Always be on the lookout. Some never get on board concerning God's house. Some never get involved in the local church. It's set offices that God set, not man, that God set for this entire age. And they want the church to be ran like a business or an industry. You know, God's laid out for us how the church is to go. And when we get outside that parameter, we'll always find discord begins to be sown among God's people. Each year here we have a campaign, and I've been doing this since I was pastor here, pastor of my former churches as well, that every year write up a campaign and for us to follow, in which oftentimes we give a gift. Now the gift is not a big expensive gift that you just go out and you buy and you invest, take a loan out. It's not one of those kind of gifts, okay? But it does show our appreciation for each person pursuing righteousness in this local church effort. Now, as the pastor, God has lays it on my heart how to lead this church. We may have, for an example, in a campaign, this last one, we may have you as a family read devotions and have devotions together. And we have specific devotions that we want you to read together as a family. And then we ask you to give a tract and invite somebody to church. And you'll find in our campaigns, it teaches a doctrinal truth in some area, as well as teaching us to serve the Lord. Some may think, well, I don't want a gift. I don't want that gift, so I'm not going to do it. Some may think, well, I'm not going to do anything for Andy Bloom, or I'm not going to do anything for Central Baptist Church. I'm not going to do anything for my Sunday school teacher. I'm not going to do it for them. That's for sure. Well, to be quite honest with you, we hope you're not doing it for us. We hope you're doing it for the Lord. See, that's the right way. And if you're doing it for the Lord, then you'll follow God's ordained authority through the local church, and you'll walk with the people of God. When I was in my early 20s, before I went away to college, a pastor in Crystal River asked me to come and preach. He was going to be out of town. I went there, preached for 2 weeks, and so I was there that Sunday morning and Sunday night. And there was a man that was in his church that come to me where I worked at the time. He says, "Boy, we'd like for you to come to Crystal River and start a church. We'll get behind you. And we'll be with you." Now, somehow or another, God was able to break through this kid's mind and show that that was not ethical or it wasn't of God. See, he was like Absalom trying to work against his pastor who had invited me to preach. I don't think that he asked the pastor, "Is it all right if I go to Andy Bloom and ask him to come here and start another church?" I don't think Absalom said, "David, I'm working against you. I'm going to try to get the people to follow me." You see, again, an absence of ethics. Is that good? No, it's not. It happens in master clubs. It happens in Living Proof. It happens in the bus ministry. It happens in the choir, OCA, what have you. There may be people that hate my preaching. Can you imagine somebody would hate my preaching? Can't imagine. Okay. You get 2 extra points. Give him a first gift, okay, whatever it is. They hate our preaching of the King James. They hate our preaching of standards. They hate our preaching of showing against the from the Bible the error of Calvinism. They show us, they hate our preaching of the sin of contemporary music. And so, they hate that. And these are the Absaloms who corrupt and begin to sow this discord with other people. Now, I don't think we... Now, let me say this. I don't think we have anyone here like that right now, okay? So don't sit in your seat and say, "I wonder who he's talking about." Okay? Get that out of your mind. There's nobody here that I'm talking about. I'm preaching from the Word of God what can happen, because the truth is, you can be one of the 15,000 congregation that died because you were deceived by a Korah. You were deceived by somebody that got in and sowed discord and made you discontent with the church, discontent with whatever's going on, and led you down that road. But here's the point. They're always so likable, these people. It does bother me when I see these kind, if they find younger ones and they try to talk them into leaving or telling them what's wrong in order to discourage them. You know what one of the latest sayings I've heard is this: "I need to go where I can spiritually thrive." If you can't spiritually thrive under the preaching of God's word, good, solid, godly music, then the spirit you want to thrive in is not the Spirit of God. And you're deceived. And the heartbreak of all of that is that you don't know it. You simply don't know it. And that's the heartbreak of it all. Their disagreements are not usually doctrine and morals. They seem to agree. And that's the deceptive part. Again, the scriptures, Galatians 2:4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, they snuck in, who came in privily," that is, deceptively, acting as if they were in agreement to spy out. See, they were going to come in and work in their ways. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them that have the rule over you." Who are they? "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." 1 Timothy 5:19, "Against an elder," that is against a pastor, "receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. 2 or 3 witnesses are people that have actually observed. Those are witnesses. It's not hearsay. Jude 8:11. "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers." Boy, that's a strong language, isn't it? filthy dreamers. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, in other words, those that are in authority. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil. Now, can we say the devil's bad? Okay, he's bad. Michael's good. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, that ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. That is Korah of our text. Do we call people good when we know or find out they're gossiping and they're manipulating and trying to attack the fundamental church and the people of the fundamental church that stand on the word, that don't compromise and won't go in the way of false doctrine? No, we can't call those people good that are against those things and try to work against them. No, we can't do it. Although we may like those people, we may like them very much. There are good charismatics, believe it or not. There are good Calvinists, believe it or not. There are good contemporary music people. There are good non-King James Bible people. But the bottom line is, they are wrong. And we don't compromise because they are good people that we like. They are good, perhaps in a religious ethical sense, but not a biblical doctrinal sense. So that brings us to the question, what is good as far as God is concerned? Because God is the one, His word is the one, that determines what is good. Why? Jesus is the truth. He says, "I am the way and the truth." And John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word," this Bible, "is truth." Every word of God is pure. Not one word has ever been lost. It's preserved and available for us today, every bit of it. So we have it here, right in front of us. So let us allow God to say it as Moses did. First of all, sometimes those not good people work against you. It brings a responsibility on your part to know what is the avenue of response according to God on your part. How do you respond to not good people? Number one, develop a strong belief in eternity. You say, "Oh, how does that help?" 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light." Bring it to light. Everybody will know the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Why would they praise God? Because they'll see the great grace that He gives all of us in saving us and taking us to heaven. But only God sees the heart. You don't, so don't accuse. But it's this belief in eternity that's helped me. Why? You know that vindication is coming when you're doing it God's way. And so you can wait. Those hidden things will be made manifest. They're going to be made known. Everybody's going to know all about it. On the other hand, if you're one of those that are not doing right, just know this. That although confession is hard, it also is right. And it places the one to whom you've sinned against the responsibility to forgive you. And if somebody comes to you that has sinned against you, has harmed you, sowed discord against you, lied about you, and on down the line, and you know it, you have responsibility to forgive them. That forgiveness ought to be in our heart ever before they would ever ask. Even before they'd ever ask. You know, God, the forgiveness for every lost soul is already in his heart. And it's granted when they come to him in repentance and faith. He's already paid their penalty. All they have to do to receive it is come to him in repentance and faith. And so that's the first step. And boy, wouldn't it be great to take care of that situation now instead of just the person that you sinned against, but all heaven knowing what was in your heart and what you've kept hid from that person. Second thing, besides developing a strong belief in eternity, is be sure to exercise Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. It's hard, isn't it? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is what Absalom did. This is what Korah did. They were despiteful and they persecuted Moses and David and maybe even hated them. But they were to love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. Don't we see that that's how David and Moses reacted? Wouldn't it be great that that person you're praying for and you respond in the way Christ would have you to respond, they get right, even though they've done those things? You see, don't allow angry words against you bring angry words into your lips. Answer them with the word and love of Christ. A third thing we need to see, besides exercising Matthew 5:44 and a strong belief in eternity, we need to make sure that we ourselves do good. That we ourselves do good. And again, we allow scriptures to direct us. 1 Timothy 5:1-4, and especially these last eight words of that passage, but 1 Timothy 5:1-4 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. What is good and acceptable before God? Don't rebuke elders, treat mothers rightly, sisters with purity, and the younger men as brethren. That is good and acceptable before God. That's, again, you say, well, Pastor Andy, that's what you believe. Yes, it is, but it's not my teaching, it's God's. I'm just the messenger. Okay, this is God's message. The point is, in God's eyes, this is what? It is good and acceptable. Now, think of the bad that was covered tonight. Oh, that we could lead those that are in that condition back to the pathway of good and right. If you're out to say, I'm going to win for my side, you've lost the game. You've lost the game if you say, I'm going to win for my side. We're on God's side and he's already has the victory. You just follow God. One thing we can do, if we're going to do good ourselves, those people that are like that, if you have to come to the altar every service for a year, you come to the altar every service for a year and pray for those people. Just pray for them. Pray for them. We put in your bulletin today in your letter about being a priest of God, and a priest intercedes. I didn't shock myself, I scared myself. Okay, a priest intercedes. So come and pray for them. Intercede. Moses fell on his face and interceded in our text for these people. Intercede. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 1 there in Romans 12 deals with your body being holy on the outside. Yet, there must be holiness on the inside. You can have outward standards and have a wrong heart. For example, a person that can sow discord and gossip can actually have pretty good standards. Verse 2, presenting yourself that is holy and acceptable unto God is a renewing of your mind that is not conformed to this world. And that becomes good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So have a belief in eternity. Exercise Matthew 5:44. Make sure that you do good. Be holy. Be pure. Be righteous. Treat others and intercede for them according to the word of God. And number 4, be a witness. Be a witness. In 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Who determines good? God. In my side, I can say there are a lot of people that are good that are not good in God's sight. But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if that is what is good and acceptable to God, then what is my responsibility? It's to witness the gospel. Because what's good and acceptable to Him is that all men might come to the knowledge of Christ, that they might come to be saved. So that calls us to be witnesses for the way of salvation. That is good and acceptable in the eyes of God. And so, as Moses, you determine to let God say what is good. If you do those things, then you're on the road to spiritual maturity. You're on the road to meat, not milk Christians, as we preached about this morning. And you're on the road to the right spirit, the spirit of righteousness, the spirit of holiness, in which, in obedience to God, you can thrive. Now, my friend, tonight, as I said, if I look over the audience, if somebody is out here sowing discord and you're speaking against this pastor or against somebody else, maybe our music ministry, maybe our youth ministry or some other ministry. I don't know it. I really don't. And you may know something like that. I don't know. I hope there's not any of that going on. I do know by Jude that there'll be those that'll try to come in over the periods of time. And so you've got to put a defense up. But you may know somebody like that either now, in your past, it's been against you, it's been against godly men and godly women. And God's, as I've preached this message tonight, has brought that person to your heart and mind. Why not be an intercessor for them? Why not come and pray for them that God will change their heart? Wouldn't it be 100% better that they get that right in this life, and then when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, that the secret things of the heart, these hidden things of darkness, are made known to all their brethren? Wouldn't it be great if it was made right now? I think it would be. I know it would be. Don't ever want to close the service without saying, if you're not sure, that if you die tonight, that heaven's your home. Before we talk about good people, he said in the last quote there, this was good and acceptable to God that all men might be saved. You say, you know what? I'm not really sure I'm saved, but everybody thinks I am, so I'm afraid to do anything about it. You know, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear. If the Lord doesn't give the spirit of fear, who does? Satan. So instead of giving in to Satan and letting the spirit of fear win, why not give in to the Lord? And let the spirit of power, love, and sound-mindedness rule you through Jesus Christ. Give Him your heart tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 443, Give Me Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we'll have that heart that says it's all for Jesus. And that we'll love as Jesus loved. And we'll become intercessors for those that hate us. Become intercessors for those that despitefully use us. And seek for their repentance. And Lord, we may have to do most of it by prayer, mainly at this altar, but I pray that thy Holy Spirit would work in this service tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.